turn to John 14. Now read verses 1 to 6. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord bless his word. And this evening, we will look at the topic of Christ as the giver of life. And in talking about this topic, we'll take a look at the background of our passage and to see in which relation how Christ, or rather to see in relation to what Christ means when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'll be bringing out three main lessons. Firstly, Christ is the way to God the Father. He's a mediator between an angry God and a sinful enemy, mankind. Secondly, Christ is the way for us to know the truth about the Father. In other words, how does Christ reveal God to us and how that satisfies us? And thirdly, Christ is the way for us to enjoy life with the Father. So firstly, we see that Christ is the way to God the Father. Secondly, Christ is the way for us to know the truth about God the Father. And thirdly, Christ is the way for us to enjoy life with the Father. Now, the disciples, when Jesus uttered these immortal words, they were all sitting around for the Last Supper. Now, not too long before the Last Supper, Jesus had entered Jerusalem, and he entered the city accompanied with the cries of the people. And knowing that many of the Jews wanted to have an audience with him, he described his death. Now, remember, all these people thought that Christ was coming in to be their king, their savior. He would conquer the Romans. And knowing that so many people wanted to see him, he set out to debunk this false notion. And so he described the death that he would die. How he, as a corn of wheat, would fall to the ground and die. And if anyone wanted to have an audience with him, if anyone wanted to follow him, if anyone wanted to serve him, if anyone wanted to be his disciples, they too would have to be as nothing and to die to themselves. And of course, we know that after he said these things, many departed from him because the saying was too difficult for them to take. And Christ himself showed this servant spirit by dying on the cross. And at the Last Supper, Christ showed this servant spirit also by washing the feet of his disciples. And he told of his coming death and betrayal, and he even said to Peter about his denial. Now imagine you were his disciples. You entered into Jerusalem with all this throng of people rejoicing and thinking that Jesus was going to be their savior. And here Christ was talking about his death and betrayal and that Peter would deny him. You can understand, therefore, the disappointment, the bewilderment, their troubled hearts. And so Jesus assured them, with these words we saw in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now these were comforting words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now these were really comforting words. Jesus told them that they knew where he was going, and hence they should be comforted. The question we want to ask, did they really know? Did they really know where he was going? Apparently, Thomas disagreed. We see this in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, so how can we know the way? And Jesus, of course, said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Question then is, did they know or did they not know? Well, here, Christ said that they did know. So in other words, either they had simply forgotten about it or they chose to put it out of their minds. Throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry, he had always been talking about his death. In John 2, verse 19, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 3, 14 and 15, he talked about how as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he himself will be lifted up. In John 6, 38, he said that he had come down from heaven not to do his own will, but to do the will of him that sent Christ. Right? And what is the will of the Father? John 10, verse 11 says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. So here we see that Jesus had always been telling his disciples that he was going to die. He was coming to do the will of the Father. That he would do this in order that they might have everlasting life. And why does Christ do this? Now, all of us believers, we here know that Christ has done this to give us an access to God. 1 Timothy 2:5. Let us turn there. 1 Timothy 2:5. Christ did this in order to provide sinners the way of reconciliation unto the Father. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we're told, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here we see that Christ is the mediator between God and man, and he reconciles man to God. Now, all of us know this. And if I were to ask a question, why is reconciliation needed? All of us would be able to answer, because man is sinful. And we are told that man is sinful and man is the enemy of God. Let us take a look at Psalm 5, 4 to 6. Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. And I'm doing this Bible flipping for your benefit. I see some droopy eyes here. Psalm 5, verses 4 to 6. This is God's attitude to sinners. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So what we're told here is that God hates sin and God hates the sinner. Oh, this truth, it's not something that we like to hear. Haven't we all heard that God loves the sinner? But the Bible says nothing of that. We're told here that God hates
sinners.
Let's take a look at Psalm 11, verses 5 to 7. Psalm 11, 5 to 7. And here it says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." So what we're told here is that God hates sinners, and God is daily angry with sinners. And that's why a mediator is needed between man and God, a go-in-between, and that's the man Jesus Christ. If not for Christ, God would have destroyed mankind long time ago. So here, the first lesson that we learn is that Christ is the way to God the Father. He is a mediator between an angry God and a wicked enemy, mankind. Now, I think we need to sober down and accept what Scripture says. We would like to think that God loves sinners, which is true in a sense. But here we're told very clearly that God hates sinners. This is what Stephen Carnap, a Puritan, said. "God, apart from Christ, is an angry, offended sovereign. Unless we behold him in and through Christ the mediator, the terrors of his majesty would overwhelm us. We dare not approach the Father except in Christ because of our sins. We first fasten our eyes upon Christ, then upon the Father. If Christ does not bear our guilt and reconcile us unto God, we perish. Before any man can think to stand before the face of God's justice, or to be admitted to the secret chamber of God's mercy, or partake in the riches of his grace, he must firstly look to Christ." Now this quote here tells us of the Father, tells us of the terror of the Father without the Son. Now there's a true account of a missionary who was traveling through an African jungle. The jungle was harsh, it was dangerous, he could find no landmarks, and the trail that he was on vanished. Eventually, he stumbled upon a small hut, and he asked the native living there if he could lead him out of the bush. The native nodded. Rising to his feet, he walked directly into the bush. So the missionary thought, "What is this? I thought he was supposed to lead me out. Why is he leading me into the bush?" And so the missionary followed hot after the heels. And for more than an hour, as they hacked through the dense walls of vine and grasses, the missionary became worried. And he asked the native, "Are you sure this is the way? I don't see any path." The native African man chuckled and said over his shoulder, "Sir, in this place there is no path. I am the path." Now this account illustrates very clearly that the only hope of survival in such an environment of certain death was the guide. Likewise, in this life, the only way we reach God the Father is through Christ. Now this concept of someone going ahead to lead us is seen clearly in Hebrews 6, verse 20. Once again, let's turn there. Hebrews 6, verse 20, which says, Hebrews 6, verse 20 says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." Now here we see this word forerunner. It gives us the picture of Christ first entering into the presence of God the Father. Now this word forerunner, the Greek word prodomos, is used to describe Jesus, and it would have been a very picturesque word for the people of that day. Now, the harbor in Alexandria was very well known to be very difficult to approach because of the great waves and the undercurrents and the undertow. And when the great corn ships would come in to deliver grain, it would have been very foolhardy of them to go directly into this harbor. So what they did was a little pilot boat would be sent off first to navigate the current. And this big, huge ship would follow behind, following this little ship that would navigate through the harsh currents to lead it to safe waters. And this pilot boat was called the Prodromos. And in the Roman army, the Prodromoi were the reconnaissance troops. They would firstly go ahead and see whether it was safe for the army behind them to follow. And these two things illustrate what Jesus is saying about himself in this passage. He goes first to make it safe for those behind him to follow. You could say he blazed the way to heaven and to God that we may follow in his steps safely. Christ is our only hope of salvation in the hands of a most angry God, who now has been made most tender towards his adoptive sons and daughters in Christ. Now this we know as believers in Christ. Salvation is a product and a consequence of the mediation of Christ. But Jesus isn't just our Savior who gives us eternal life. He is one who also gives us fulfillment in life. In his discourse with the Samaritan woman in John 4, Jesus said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now this speaks of fulfillment, and this really begs the question, brethren. You have been in Christ. You have accepted Christ to be the mediator between you and God, so that God is no longer angry with you. But do you simply have eternal life alone? Do you have a fulfilled life? Is your life that of the life that Christ speaks about? How it is a well of water springing up into everlasting life, that you shall never thirst again? Do we have a fulfilled life? And here is the second lesson. Christ is the way for us to know the truth about the Father. Because only when we worship God and we know who this God is, can we truly have a fulfilled life. Now, St. Augustine, as I said this morning, said in his famous Book of Confessions, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Now, here, St. Augustine is essentially saying that there is a desire in man for God. And unless man worships God and finds God, he will be forever seeking him. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Now, this verse tells us that in order to experience God and to know the very truth that God is good, we must taste him. You taste the water, and you know that it is the sweetest water you will ever taste, and your thirst is quenched. Now, some people might ask, what's the big deal? Can anyone just open up the Bible and then know the truth about God? But to know God is not as simple as we think it is. Not everyone can know God. Actually, the Bible states that we would rather not know God. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 say, "As it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You see, even if man wanted to know God and the truth about God, he would be unable to unless Christ shows and reveals God to him. Luke 10, verse 22 says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Now this sounds fairly harsh. In other words, no one in the world can know God. And if no one knows God, no one can have a fulfilled life. But who is the one who can reveal God to him? It is Christ. Christ is the only one who can reveal the truth of the Father. You see, even when God revealed himself to the Jews in the Old Testament, they had many misconceptions of God. For example, they believed him to be a faraway God. They knew of his glory, but they didn't know of his humility. When men think of the omnipotent God, it is frightening. But when they think of God's omnipotence as seen in Christ, it is comforting. Apart from Christ, we see God as a fearful, just God who pours out his wrath. But in Christ, we see God as tender and comforting and loving. When men think of the mercy of God apart from Christ, they tend to think of God as a kindly grandfather who ignores sin. But if we think of what God did to Christ on the cross by pouring out his wrath upon his only begotten Son, we see that God is not only merciful to us, but we see that God is a wrathful God. So we can never really know God's sovereignty, personal care for us, humility, provision, until we first know Christ. And of course, we cannot really know him in heaven unless we first have received Christ as our Savior. Now the Heidelberg Catechism asks, "What is thy only comfort in life and death?" And the answer is, "That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him." And with this catechism question, we see the third lesson, that Christ is the way for us to enjoy life with the Father. See, not only is Christ the way to the Father, not only is Christ the way in which we know the truth about the Father, but Christ is also the way for us to enjoy life in the Father. He shows us how to live that we may enjoy God. Hence, when we see that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father, we understand these verses to mean not only that Christ is the way of salvation unto the Father, but really, he is the only way to know God, and he is the only way to enjoy life in God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So let us pause here for a moment to ask ourselves, do we have Christ and do we have access to God? Is God angry at us? Or is he, because we have trusted in Christ, Is he merciful to us? Then we ask, how much of God do we know? Do we know his kindness and his mercy? Have we experienced it through Christ? I suppose the last question that we really need to ask ourselves is, do we really enjoy life in Christ? And I think that's a question that we as Christians need to ask ourselves. Do we just believe in Christ for everlasting life? Or do we have victory in our lives? And do we truly understand God's will for our lives? And are we living that? You see, all life lived apart from Christ can never be fulfilling. You can be the richest person in the world and not have that joy. Now, here's a story of the billionaire eccentric Howard Hughes. Actually, there was a movie a few years ago made about his life. Now, this was a man that could have had all the pleasures of life as we know it in the world. But it was said of him that all he ever wanted was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed inherited wealth into a billion-dollar pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that two U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. And he was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. What happened to this man? He concluded his life emaciated and colorless, with a sunken chest, fingernails and grotesque inch-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, and innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire, yes, but he also died a junkie. And he died insane by all reasonable standards. You see, this was a person who had life, but he didn't have abundant life. So we ask a question. Are there hopefully no unbelievers here? So all of us have come to Christ. All of us have come to God through Christ. All of us know God through Christ. But the question is, do we have abundant life? We have seen here three lessons. Firstly, Christ is the way to God the Father. Secondly, Christ is the way for us to know the truth about the Father. And thirdly, Christ is the way for us to enjoy life with the Father. Now, here is one disturbing application. Christ said these words, but in what context did he say it? He wanted to comfort his disciples. So he said, I go to a place to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know. And the way to get there, you know. But what was the response of the disciples? They didn't know. You see, we can be following Christ and coming to church and even be involved in the leadership of the church, in service in the church. But how much of Christ do we truly know? It's supposed to be an evangelistic message. But we ask ourselves as Christians, how much of Christ do we know? And how much of that life are we living? So we conclude by reminding ourselves of pursuing more and more after Christ and making sure of our salvation. Let us close by singing.